through 32. Mark chapter 15, verses 21 through 32. We continue our study of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him, that's Jesus, to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And so also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Now let me remind you that we have divided this portion of scripture into three sections. First of all, verse 21, the bearing of the cross, or the carrying of the cross. And then now in verse 22, secondly, the place of the cross. And then verses 23 all the way through verse 41 has to do with the events of the cross. And there are many events of the cross, things that take place at Calvary. So notice with me, will you, verse 22, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Jesus is now brought to the place of crucifixion, Golgotha, or as the scripture interprets it, the place of the skull. I say Golgotha as opposed to Golgotha simply because the emphasis is on the final syllable in the Greek text and on the final vowel. And the Aramaic word for Golgotha is, of course, Golgotha. Golgotha, and the Hebrew is very similar to that. Notice that Mark translates Golgotha for us. Notice what he says, verse 22, which means place of a skull. And Mark uses the Aramaic words on a number of occasions in his gospel, and he explains his usage of Aramaic. And Aramaic, of course, from the 6th century BC, was widely spoken in the ancient Near East, a derivative of Hebrew, and widely spoken in the ancient Persian kingdom all the way through, of course, into the 1st century and beyond. I'd like to look at some of those with you, some of the usages in Mark of Aramaic, where he says, which means, or that is, or is being translated. And of course, Mark's translations, for instance, in verse 22, when he explains what Golgotha means, the place of the skull, is for the benefit of his readers, namely his Gentile readers. His readers primarily are a Gentile audience, and we believe primarily the Romans are the recipients of Mark's gospel. And so the Gentiles would need, when he uses these words, they would need an interpretation, or they would need a translation. So let me show you some of those. Turn back in Mark to Mark chapter 3 and look at verse 17. Mark chapter 3 and verse 17. Jesus is calling his disciples and giving them names. He appoints the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. And now look at verse 17, Mark 3. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges. That is, here's the interpretation, what it means, sons of thunder. So he explains Boanerges for his readership that they might understand what he is referring to. Look at chapter 5 and verse 41. Mark chapter 5 and verse 41. This is the occasion of the raising of Jairus' daughter. Verse 41, he says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talita kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. So he explains Talita kumai, what it means for his readers. Go to chapter 7 and look at verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Jesus is talking about the doctrines of God versus the traditions of men, and about their abuse of certain things. And he says in verse 11, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God. So he explains korban, or korban, means given to God. So here are these translations of Aramaic words that the Jewish audience would have been absolutely familiar with, but the Gentile readers would not have understood at all. You can see a similar thing, for instance, when Jesus prays Abba, Father. Abba, the Aramaic focus, Father from the Greek text. So he combines the Aramaic and then says Father in the Greek. If you look in our very chapter tonight in verse 34 of chapter 15, Jesus utters that cry from the cross, Eloi, Eloi, or Eli, Eli, depending on the version, lema sabachthani, which means, and the interpretation is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we know that Golgotha is Aramaic because John's gospel tells us. John chapter 19, verse 17 says that Jesus went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is Golgotha. If you have the King James or the New King James or the New American Standard Version, that word is translated where he says the place of the skull or Golgotha. It's translated as Hebraisti, Hebraisti, which literally means in Hebrew, and which we now have in other translations as in Aramaic. If you read the Latin translation, the Vulgate, it translates Golgotha as Calvarii, from which, of course, we get our English word Calvary. And calva is part of the skull in Latin. So in English, when we talk amongst ourselves about Calvary, we often use Calvary as the preferred word to refer to the cross and the dying of Jesus as opposed to Golgotha, yet they mean exactly the same thing. We don't go around talking about Golgotha as much as we talk about Calvary. I mean, think of our hymns. In hymnody, in our book, for instance, there are many, many hymns that refer to the place called Calvary. None of them refer to Golgotha. And yet the word means precisely the same thing. Both words mean the skull or a skull. So you notice Mark says, verse 22, they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And it's interesting to note, for instance, in Luke's gospel, that the King James Version, the New King James Version, actually translate the skull as Calvary in the English translation. So if you have the King James or the New King James and you're reading Luke chapter 23, you will read there the word Calvary in the English text, which is a translation of the word skull in the original text. The skull in Greek, of course, is cranion, from which we get cranium. So we understand that this is a reference to a place that looks like a skull and so on. It's only Luke's gospel that actually does not use the word Golgotha, but uses the word the skull, or in the English text of the King James and New King James, in Luke's gospel, uses the word Calvary. So Jesus, in verse 22, is brought to the place, the text says, Golgotha. The question is, where is this place? Where was Golgotha? Where is the place of the skull? John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 20 says, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. Was near the city. Near the city does not mean in the city, but near or close by to the city. To be particular or precise, it means outside of the city. It's not in the city, it's near the city, meaning it's outside of the city. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, the text of Scripture says, they went out And as they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They were going out of the city in Matthew's gospel, is the expected understanding. So they are going to the place of crucifixion, the place of execution. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 and 13 makes this incredible statement. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. Then it says, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp to bear the reproach that he endured. So notice, outside the gate, outside the camp. And of course, outside the gate and outside the camp mean precisely and exactly the same thing. In fact, outside the gate is a reference, of course, to the city gates. And outside the camp is a reference in the Old Testament to the camp of the Israelites in the wilderness, where they burned the refuse, burned the leftover from certain sacrifices, and all of those things that were removed from the camp itself, outside the camp, a place of burning and destruction. Outside means not in the city, not in the camp, but outside the camp. So Jesus going to Golgotha is not in the city walls of Jerusalem, but is outside the city walls of Jerusalem. In Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 14, there was a man who was found guilty of blasphemy and was brought to punishment. And it says this, bring him out of the camp, the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Where were they to do that? Outside the camp. Numbers chapter 15, you remember the man who gathered sticks on the Sabbath day? It says all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. So outside the camp in those instances is the place of execution, the place of stoning for the congregation to bear witness to the sin that had taken place. So unclean things are taken outside the camp, either to be buried or to be burned with fire. So Golgotha is outside of Jerusalem. It's not in Jerusalem. It's near Jerusalem, but it's outside of Jerusalem. It is not far away, as Matthew tells us, from the city, but near the city. The interesting thing about the Romans and their style of execution was that they liked to keep places of execution near to a city. They wanted a well-traveled road nearby, so that people were constantly moving by, could observe what happened to those who broke Roman law in such a serious violation and way. So we shouldn't find it strange in verse 21 that Simon of Cyrene is passing by. He's right there. It's going right by the place of execution. So Rome wanted everyone to be able to see easily, this is what happens if you violate Caesar's commands, if you break the law of Rome. We often sing, don't we? Well, maybe not so often, but we sing that hymn, there is a green hill far away. It's not entirely accurate because the scriptures say nothing about the hill, whether it is a hill or being green for that matter. Or nor do they say far away. Okay, so there is a green hill far away. None of that may be inaccurate at all. We don't know if it was green, we don't know if it was a hill, and we don't know if it was far away. Well, maybe we can say we do know. It wasn't far away for the readers of Jerusalem, or those in Jerusalem. Maybe the writer meant for those of us who are away from Jerusalem. Sarasota, yes, it's far away. I don't know, but certainly the hymn is not entirely accurate, and of how often we sing, there is a green hill far away. Now, when we talk about Golgotha, they brought him, the text says, to the place. So it is a place. Simon, who has been compelled to carry Jesus' cross in verse 21, is going to that place. The Roman soldiers are going to that place. The other two criminals, robbers, thieves, who perhaps were Barabbas's fellow thieves or revolutionaries, they are going to the same place. They are going, as the text says, to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There are two major places, two major sites that are considered to be Golgotha. There is the traditional location, and there is secondly Gordon's Calvary. So the traditional location is today housed within the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is west of the Temple Mount. It was Helena, the mother of Constantine, who rediscovered this and who identified the site in 325 AD. And of course, today there is this beautiful church that is built around the site, supposedly the traditional site of Golgotha or Calvary. Gordon's Calvary was proposed by Major General Gordon in 1882 or 1883 as the site for the death of Jesus because of the skull-like appearance of the rocks, the rock face that is there, and also the near proximity of a garden tomb. So Major Gordon felt, because the place looks like a skull, these two holes in a rock, and there's a garden tomb nearby, that must be the place. The vast majority of commentators on this passage always opt for the traditional site and not for Gordon's Calvary. So the traditional site is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre west of the Temple Mount. In my opinion, does it matter? No, it does not matter, because Scripture doesn't tell us, except to say Golgotha, the place of the skull. Where that is precisely in antiquity, from our perspective, we cannot be 100% sure or certain. So the evidence in the New Testament, however, points to the fact that Golgotha is outside the city, but near the city. It's not in the city, and it was also a well-known place because the Romans liked their places of execution to be well-traveled nearby and near the city. And it's interesting, every gospel, of course, mentions the place. Every gospel mentions Golgotha or the skull, the place of the skull. Now we know from the Old Testament scriptures, when you read the Old Testament, that Jerusalem was surrounded by walls. The first occasion, of course, was when David came to retake Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And it was well fortressed. And the Jebusites said to David, "You'll never get in here." Of course, David took the city, made it his own, and it became the capital for his kingdom. But there was this enclosure. Of course, by the time you get to Nehemiah, Nehemiah is going to rebuild the city wall that was destroyed, of course, in 586 by Nebuchadnezzar under the Babylonians. So the Babylonians destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, destroyed the walls, destroyed the houses, reduced everything to nothing. And then when Nehemiah in 445 BC gets in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, hears the news that Jerusalem is in ruins, he decides he wants to go back and rebuild the city walls. And of course, that's what he did. And it took him 52 days with his helpers to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. So there is this enclosure around the city of Jerusalem. Ultimately, the Romans in 70 AD and 135 AD are going to reduce Jerusalem to nothing. The walls are broken down, and of course today we have remnants of the wall. And remember that Jesus said regarding the temple, "There shall not be one stone left here standing upon another." And so we know a little bit from the scriptures about the wall surrounding Jerusalem. When you look back from today's perspective in antiquity, we discover that there are three walls around the city. There is a much closer wall, which we call the first wall. There is a second wall, and then there is the third wall, which is now known as Hadrian's Wall, or even known as the Broad Wall, which has extended Jerusalem in those walls further and further out as you go. The traditional site today, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the traditional site today for Golgotha is inside Hadrian's Wall, the third wall, but is outside the second wall. Both locations in the time of Jesus, so whether it's Gordon's Calvary or the traditional site, whichever one you choose, both locations in the time of Jesus are outside the wall of Jerusalem. And the traditional site, of course, has been built up over time. Archaeologists have discovered that it was near a quarry, and the place of skulls, and certainly these kinds of things. And so there has been this discovery that has given rise in many instances, of course, to the fact that this is the traditional site. There is no doubt as to the existence of Calvary or Golgotha. Scripture makes it clear. Every gospel writer, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, attests to the fact that they brought Jesus to this place. That they brought Christ himself to Golgotha. It was the place where Jesus died. And you will notice the text in verse 24 says, "And they crucified him." Where did they do that? When they had brought him to the place. In verse 22, there they crucified Jesus. So the place is the place of the skull, the place of crucifixion. Now, will you look at verse 22 and notice those opening words? "And they brought him." It was the soldiers who brought Jesus. We know that because of verses 16 through 20. The end of verse 20 says, "They led him out to crucify him." That's the soldiers. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene." That's the soldiers. "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha." So it's the soldiers, without question, who are responsible to bring Jesus to the place of the skull, to Golgotha, to Calvary. Simon is carrying, in verse 21 now, the cross of Jesus. They've compelled him. He was going the other way. And they stopped him, compelled him, forced him to take the cross beam of Jesus and to carry that to the place of crucifixion. That word "brought," "and they brought him," has two meanings in the Greek text. This is the word "phero." It means, number one, to carry or to bear. Number two, it means to lead or to bring. Mark uses this word interchangeably with respect to both usages. So sometimes it'll mean to carry, to bear, and at other times it'll mean to lead or to bring. Number one, if the word means to carry in verse 22, if it means to carry, it implies that the soldiers carried our Lord Jesus Christ because, of course, it implies that firstly he was too weak to carry or to continue in his walk due to his scourging, verses 16 through 20. Due to the fact, obviously, verse 21, they compelled Simon to carry the cross of Jesus. So due to those facts, that word, if it means to carry, it means the soldiers rendered assistance in bringing Jesus to the place of crucifixion, because obviously as a result of his scourging, he was severely weakened and unable to walk himself. Secondly, if the word means to lead, they led Jesus to Golgotha, then it implies that he went there unaided. They either dragged him along or he walked there unaided. I'm inclined to hold to the first view, that they assisted Jesus because he was absolutely weakened in his condition. But it is difficult to be 100% sure as to what is meant by the word. Whatever it is, the point is they took him from one location, the place, the palace, to another location, Golgotha, and they got there, the soldiers brought Jesus. So when I look at this passage, just on surface, verse 22 only, here is a passage of Scripture that we engage in historical inquiry. What is going on in the passage? We have considered that here is Simon of Cyrene, and this man is compelled to pick up this cross and carry it for Jesus. And this place called Golgotha is the place of crucifixion, which every gospel writer attests to and tells us about, that that's where they brought the Lord Jesus Christ. There are uncertainties in the historical inquiry as to the place. Where is it precisely? We don't know. There's a traditional location and there's Gordon's Calvary. Which one precisely, 100%, nobody can say for certain. How our Lord Jesus got there precisely, we also are uncertain about, except that Scripture says they brought him to the place called Calvary. So there are uncertainties in the historical inquiry as to the location and as to how Jesus actually got there. What we believe is what the text says. They brought him to Calvary or to Golgotha, the place of the skull. That is what we believe. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us about the text. But what are the certainties? Those are the uncertainties. The actual precise location, how Jesus was brought there. Those are the things we are not sure about. But what are we sure about? What is it that we are certain about? We know that our Lord was led to the place. And the ultimate result of being brought there was what? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the point is, the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, is actually the place of execution, is actually where Jesus died. Mark wants to ensure that we understand that Jesus got there and that there, verse 24, they crucified him. So we know that Jesus was brought to Calvary, brought to the place of the skull, brought to Golgotha, and there he will be crucified. And it was common in that time, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were familiar with this place of execution. So there they crucified Jesus. Now, I did some research in our hymnal, the hymn book that we sing from. By no means was it exhaustive at all, but I went through and looked at some of the hymns where the word Calvary is used. Couldn't find Golgotha at all. Okay? It would be difficult to sing Golgotha in certain of these hymns. But we often sing about Calvary. And we often talk about, instead of saying the place of the cross, we simply refer to it as Calvary. The place, we mean by that the place where our Lord Jesus Christ died. And so in hymnody, Calvary far outweighs, without question, the usage of Golgotha. And we often sing about it. So for instance, King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Or how about, my past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Or, O mighty cross, love lifted high, the Lord of life raised there to die, his sacrifice on Calvary has made the mighty cross a tree of life to me. Or I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost, and when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. Or how about, Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Thus might I hide my blushing face while Calvary's cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt mine eyes with tears. Or how about, love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Why should my Savior to Calvary go? Why should he love me so? Or how about, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Or marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. There is a hymn that I used to sing as a boy so often growing up. It's not in our hymnal, but it goes like this: to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now, our weary souls repair, to dwell upon thy dying love and taste its sweetness there. To Calvary, Lord, to Calvary, Lord, in spirit now. Golgotha is the place. Calvary is the place of the cross. Verse 22, the place of the cross of Jesus, where Jesus died for us. Golgotha is the place, by the way, where blind rage and human burning hatred was poured out against Christ. Where the vindication of, or the violence, I should say, of Israel against Messiah was revealed. He says he is the Christ. Then let him come down from the cross now, and we will see and believe. We want to see, and then we'll believe. No, faith says, I don't need to see. I have God's word to me. I believe what it says. I trust his word, and I have faith in what God has revealed. And so the rage of men, in the inhumanity of the Roman soldiers against Christ, in the rejection by Israel of her king, there is this hatred and rage unleashed against the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not the most significant thing, as we know, of Calvary. It is, as the Lord Jesus says in verse 34, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the midst of all the physical sufferings and all that that entailed in the wickedness of men, there the Lord Jesus is focused rather on the spiritual work that he is engaged in. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that is the work of the cross, ultimately. The forsaking of Christ at Calvary. So Golgotha or Calvary, the place where men die, but remarkably the place where men live. Because unless we come to the cross, we shall perish. In order to live truly, we must come to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What place is that? Place of the skull. Place of execution. A place of shame. A place of degradation. A place of infamy. A place of ugliness, a place of violence. And if you wish to know Christ, then that's the place we all have to come to, the place of the cross, to Calvary, to Golgotha, to the place of death. And the whole aspect of us as being Christians is bound up in the cross. To be a disciple means my cross, to be picked up, follow Jesus. Daily deny myself. For the Lord Jesus Christ, it is his cross. Simon of Cyrene will carry it, but there it will come to Calvary, to Golgotha, and there the cross will divide all of human history as our Lord Jesus, in the decrees of God, fulfills his purpose and his plan with respect to dealing with our sins. Oh, thank God right tonight for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are nothing and I am nothing apart from the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for the cross. Praise God for Calvary. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, they brought him to the place, a place of the skull. There our Lord Jesus Christ so long ago came to offer himself, as he himself would say, a ransom for sinners, to make atonement, to redeem sinful men and women and boys and girls, to pay the price, to offer himself in their stead, in their place, as a substitute, to be the lamb led to the slaughter, to be overcome by violent, wicked hands, to be crucified, to be cut off from the Father, which caused our Lord Jesus to cry out, why have you forsaken me? O Father, we cannot comprehend, certainly for ourselves, the depths of our own sin, nor can we comprehend the depths of your love for us in the light of our sins. But we thank you that you have loved us and given your beloved Son to die in our stead. And so we thank you for the cross. Oh, what a marvelous place it is to us day by day that we remind ourselves of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we give you thanks that our Lord Jesus Christ was brought to Calvary and that there he died, there he was crucified in our place. And now, gracious God, be merciful to us this new week. We commend ourselves to you. We ask that you would take us to our homes in safety, and that you would bless us in all of our labors day by day this week, and that you would return us to this place on the Lord's Day to truly worship in spirit and in truth. May you receive all the praise and all the glory this day that rightfully belongs to you. And gracious Father, may we please you and delight ourselves in the Savior this week as we examine your word and read it for ourselves and meditate on it. Oh, draw near to us, we pray, and may we live for our Lord Jesus Christ and bring him glory and honor and praise. We thank you for each other. We thank you that you love us. Bind us together in love, we pray. Unify us one with another in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we exalt him and lift him up among ourselves. He is Christ, the risen Lord, who died in our place. So thank you for your word, and thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for each other and our fellowship one with another. We commend all things to you and humbly offer ourselves afresh. These things we pray and these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.